was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of skepticism. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. So begins the account of A Tale of Two Cities written by Charles Dickens. Sounds a lot like today, though, doesn't it? Don't you find that we're in days of wisdom, days of foolishness? Watch the news or read anything in the newspaper today, and you will see that we are inundated with headlines about people or companies or communities that have made decisions. Some of those decisions we applaud. Others, we just shake our head in bewilderment at how foolish those choices were that were made. I recently read a story from a county commissioner in Colorado who explained that legislation was passed in that state that cities and counties are now mandated to give money to the American Indians, the Native Americans, in teaching them spirit beliefs of their ancestors. It's an effort to be politically correct, but at the same time, we are having them go back into darkness. People are put into spiritual enslavement again. There was another story about a 15-year-old boy in Wisconsin. In one of his classes, they were encouraged to write an editorial piece that would go into the local paper on their beliefs regarding homosexuality. This young boy wrote his editorial piece from the perspective of Christian beliefs, from a biblical perspective. As you can imagine, it created quite a stir among the staff and faculty at the school. He was taken into the principal's office where he was berated by the principal, calling him, and I quote, ignorant, unquote. The principal went on and told him that for his actions and what he had written, he could be suspended from school. He was asked to remove this editorial piece from being placed in the newspaper because it was considered bullying. All this transpired without his parents being informed. A Christian legal group is now advocating on behalf of this young man. New York City just passed a policy that bans churches from meeting in public schools. There are about 60 different congregations that minister to the low-income ethnic congregations, and they are directly affected by this policy that has been passed. It is, though, in the state Senate to go as a repeal of that ban so that churches will be able to meet in the local schools. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It's a day in which we live, a day that is no different than any other time in history. It is the age of wisdom. It is the age of foolishness. We are in our study in Proverbs, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 1 as we again continue this search for wisdom. While you're turning there, I was talking with one of the teens this last week and had indicated that she had gone and spent some time with some friends at the church where they attend, and a large church, and she was just blown away by the fact that people that she saw didn't have a Bible with them. So I thank you for bringing yours, and we often and will refer to it, and this is God's Word, so I'm glad that you brought it. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 20 through 33 in this particular chapter. And our study is going to reveal to us three truths. We are going to be looking at the reach of wisdom, the rejection of wisdom, and the retribution of wisdom. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, the reach of wisdom in your Bibles, if you would follow with me, please. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Four truths I want to point out in this particular section of this passage, that wisdom's call is public. Wisdom's call is personal. Wisdom's call is non-preferential. And wisdom's call is passionate. First of all, her call is public. Repeat that. Her call is public. You can say it in public. Her call is public. We begin to see in this particular passage, and we'll see it throughout the book of Proverbs, that Solomon chooses to personify wisdom by giving it a feminine characteristic. It's a personification, is just simply giving human character traits to something that otherwise isn't. And so in this case, he's choosing to give wisdom the feminine name. Now, feminine characteristics. Now, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So if you want to use Sophia as the name of wisdom, go right ahead. Because and now, it doesn't mean that men are like knuckleheads and that wisdom as being feminine, that women are the ones who are always wise. I don't want to get that impression. But he uses a feminine name, and it's not any different than if we're showing off our new car and we say that she really goes fast, or when you rev up the engine that, wow, listen to her purr. We give our automobiles or our boats or other things feminine names. And one author suggested that the reason we do that is that in portraying wisdom, he's trying to give it something that is attractive. And he finds that wisdom, like women, are attractive. So that's kind of how some of the authors were leading towards that. But we see in this particular passage, wisdom calls aloud in the street, and she's in the public squares. So picture yourself in a very large city. When I was a senior in high school, we had raised through fundraising the opportunity, enough money for our senior class to take a senior trip. And we went to Washington, D.C. and to New York City. Now, here are a bunch of kids from Fairview. How many of you have been to Fairview? Bunch of kids from Fairview going to New York City. That's like a fish out of water. Wow, we were just flabbergasted at how huge it was. And all the things just anybody been to New York City? It's just like it is on TV, isn't it? I mean, people everywhere. We went to Times Square. We went down into Grand Central Station. And it was just teeming with people. People everywhere. Streets were crowded, and you didn't want to lose your place with the people that you were with, because it would be easy to get lost. It's better to be out in the woods, because you can find your way home than it is in a crowded city like that. But picture that as a place that wisdom has positioned herself. She's in a city where people gather. She doesn't wait for them to come to her. She goes to them. She has something that she wants to offer them. The city gates, I told Leona earlier that she doesn't know how much I appreciate that. This medicine just dries me up when I'm talking, so I have to be careful. She doesn't wait for them. She has gone to the public square and to the gateways. The city square was a prominent place where people met. If you've ever been to the Ann Arbor Art Fair, you know how crowded it is. There are vendors everywhere, table after table after table on both sides of the pathway. And it's crowded, just crowded. And so picture that as the setting of where wisdom has positioned herself. It's in the marketplace. The city square was a marketplace where people brought jewelry and produce and cloth material and other things that they're going to sell. And so the place is just abuzz with activity. Now, the city gates were the place where the leaders of the particular city would gather to conduct business about the city. So it's an important place because it's sale of merchandise, but it's also about the kinds of things that are done politically for the particular city. So wisdom has gone to this place in order to share with them some things that she wants them to follow. So it's a place of merchandise, and it's a place of official business. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 8. Because it's in this passage, I want you to get a glimpse of what wisdom is speaking. Beginning at verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. That gives a good picture of the kinds of things that wisdom is speaking in this great sea of humanity that she is meeting with. So we see that her call is public. But we also see in this passage that her call is personal. You're still in chapter 8. Drop down and look at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, yet I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. And then down to verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. Wisdom has gone to the busiest place in the city. But she is going in an effort to individually seek out those who will follow her. She yearns to have people give up their gullible or foolish ways. She has no secrets that she wants to hide. Her desire is that people will listen and make good decisions in life. One by one, she appeals them to understand that there is freedom and not restraint in following after her. There is life instead of death. Charles Darwin is a name I think that all of us know from his writings of evolution. But did you know that before he went on to write Origin of the Species that he was in pursuit of a ministerial degree at Cambridge University? Anybody know that? A few of you. As is told of the story when he was there, at one point in his ministry studies, he was talking with a group of sailors. He was trying to get a point across that they were discussing, and he was using biblical references and trying to support his discussion with them, and it was met with derision and laughter. They mocked him for his beliefs. And it was at that point that Darwin left his pursuit of training in theology and began to follow after the scientific pursuit that led him to write The Origin of the Species. A Cambridge geologist by the name of Professor Sedgwick recognized the motive for his writing the book and described it, and I quote, as a dish of rank materialism cleverly cooked and served up merely to make us independent of a creator, unquote. As Darwin lay on his bed, the Duke of Argyll came to visit him. It was his hope that through a discussion with Darwin that he might resurrect some feelings of his previous desire to follow God, but to no avail. Darwin shook his head and expressed his own spiritual hopelessness and confusion. At the shrine of his false god, natural selection, he worshipped as a fool, never coming to a place of repentance and pursuit of true wisdom. Wisdom has gone to public places in order to seek out individuals who will embrace what she has to offer, who will see that the things that will benefit them are far greater than what they might gain by being foolish. James 1:5 reminds us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is calling out to you with a personal invitation to follow her. You're in chapter 8 still, and I want to go down to verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. Who in reading that wouldn't want to pursue after wisdom? What tremendous benefits are those that will follow after her? That is the path that is followed by those who are wise and seek after her. Accept her personal invitation, and in so doing, receive all those benefits. It is a personal invitation to receive life. So her cry is public, her cry is personal, her cry is also non-preferential. When it comes to offering wisdom, she is no respecter of persons. We found that in James 1:5, that anyone who asks, so any man, any woman, any teen, any person, regardless of gender or race or age or status, anyone can ask. She is not going to withhold what she has to offer from anyone who comes seeking after her. Now, it doesn't mean, kids, that if you end up spending a night when you should be studying for an exam that you're playing Xbox or texting, and so on the minute of the test, you ask God for wisdom. Doesn't work that way. But when we ask God for wisdom, Scripture tells us that He will give it to us, and He will give it generously. One author said that God will give practical insight with spiritual implications. Sometime this week, take the opportunity to look up Proverbs 2, verses 10 to 15, and Proverbs 4, verse 7 and 11 through 14. Wisdom has gone to the open markets. She has gone to places where people meet in order to persuade some to follow her. It is an open invitation to all who ask. It is non-preferential. And it also shows that her call is passionate. Her call is passionate. Notice again as we read, go back to chapter 1 in those verses. Notice that it says in verse 20 that wisdom calls aloud, that she raises her voice. In verse 21, she cries out and she makes her speech. It's an impassioned plea for individuals to follow after her instead of the path that leads to destruction. It's an urgent call for them to avoid doom. David has a little friend at school, and a couple of weeks ago, he and his parents went sledding. And it was the first time down the hill, and the dad was realizing that there was a little girl down at the bottom of the hill, and she was just sitting there. He did a quick calculation and estimated that there would be, if nothing else changed, impact. Now, how do you suppose he and her parents were reacting when they saw what was occurring? Honey, get out of the way. There's another sled. We don't want you to get hurt. It was passionate. Move! Get out of the way! Just in time. I think we all know the guy Noah who built that boat. I don't get the impression that after a period of time when people just continued to refuse what he had to say or to make fun of him, that he just said, well, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and continue building my boat and never mind about them, let them to be their own end. I think that Noah, daily, when somebody passed by, until God had him go into the boat, I think daily Noah was appealing to them, pleading with them. Come to safety. There is room. But they ignored him. Wisdom's call is passionate. Wisdom speaks openly to any and all in an effort to convince them to follow. Her voice is everywhere. It is a clear sounding. It may be ignored, but it cannot be mistaken. Those who ignore her call can't say they weren't warned or didn't hear her. Hers is a passionate plea to any who will listen. Such is her reach. Now, in verses 22 through 27, I'd like for us to see the rejection of wisdom. Follow with me in your Bibles, please. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Verses 22 and 23, there is an appeal to those rejecting wisdom. An appeal to those rejecting wisdom. Three groups of people are noted here in this particular passage. First, he speaks about those who are simple. Those are the people who are naive, they're immature, they're gullible, they are young, they're the ones who don't know any better. Maybe it's those who choose to be in that state or to remain in that state. Warren Wiersbe says the simple believe everything and examine nothing. That's the simple. They just take people's word for it and believe that it's truth. They're easily led astray. We would say they have that deer in the headlights look, that blank stare. That's what the simple are. That wisdom asks why they are still simple. We saw that. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? In that, it's indicating that they must be old enough to make a decision and haven't yet. That they could choose to follow wisdom, but they really haven't made their minds up yet. That's the simple. Second are the mockers. They are arrogant and full of contempt and insults. They're cynical and defiant and prone to ridicule those who choose to follow wisdom. They resist correction and continually refuse her pleas. They believe they know it all. You have a hard time teaching them anything. Where the simple have a blank look, the mocker or... In these two verses, we're going to be looking at verse chapter 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, I have to stop there and say that what's happened is that King Ahaz, who would be Hezekiah's father, had gone the way of the world. He had followed after idolatry and embraced it wholeheartedly. And Hezekiah comes into office as king, and he's calling for all the people, all the Jews, to return back to Jerusalem so that they can celebrate the Passover. And so he's sending out these couriers. He's inviting them. Drop down to verse 6. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be strong, will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." Now, here's a verse I want you to keep in mind, because it's one of the saddest in Scripture. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. That's what wisdom is speaking about. Those are the people that she's referring to, the scorners, the mockers, the fools. They refuse. There are the fools. Our verse says they are the ones who despise wisdom. They do not desire to seek after God. They're godless and ignore her appeal. That is the appeal to those who reject wisdom. Now notice in verses 24 through 27 back in Proverbs, the adversity of those who reject wisdom. Verse 24, "But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." Had they elected to follow her, wisdom would have showered them with tremendous benefits and blessings. They would have been refreshed and strengthened. But instead, Solomon is pointing out that what happens instead to those who reject her will receive the things that they wanted to pull on. We looked at chapter 1 last week in the passage where the fool spreads the net and they get caught in their own trap. That's what Solomon is referring to here in this particular passage as well. That whatever they're doing, they set their own trap and will fall into it. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." One of the patients that I had in hospice, her husband would go for walks in her property, and he would find maple saplings and cut them off and then make these walking sticks. There's a story in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress where Christian is traveling along, and he meets atheist. Atheist has a scornful expression on his face. He's ridiculing Christian for the journey that he is on to get to the celestial city. And so with wild, jeering gestures, with one hand, he's holding his staff in the other hand. As they continue to travel a ways, Christian notices that while the atheist is holding his staff, he's leaning on it over a cliff, over a precipice in which if he doesn't back away, he's going to end up in doom. And so it is that regardless of the gestures and the facial expressions that Christian is trying to convey the peril that atheist is in, atheist falls to his own death. That's what Solomon is suggesting here in this passage. That fools and scorners, those who reject wisdom, will end up in their own peril. They will destroy themselves. That's the imagery that he wants to depict. That these verses speak of wisdom laughing at peril is not, as one author said, an expression of heartlessness, but rather it is a reaction to the absurdity of fools who laugh at wisdom and bring disaster on themselves, and in the end it overtakes them. Recently, I was on a Facebook page of my friend that I have shared with, who has turned his back on faith and has become apostate. And so I was reading through some of the interactions that he was sharing with other people. And he indicated that there is a rally that he's going to be attending in March. It's called the Reason Rally. And here's a statement from their website. The Reason Rally is a movement-wide event sponsored by the country's major secular organizations. The intent is to unify, energize, and embolden secular people nationwide while dispelling the negative opinions held by so much of American society. I'm thinking that he's referring to us Christians when they say that. It's going to be March 24th. It is from 10 to 4. And here's how they term themselves, non-theists. Non-theists. They don't call themselves atheists. They're non-theists. And they're going to descend on Washington, D.C. to deliver what they call the good news. They're going to share the good news that we're huge, we're everywhere, and we're growing. My Bible tells of only one source of good news. They claim secularism is on the rise in cities and schools nationwide. They promote a God-free lifestyle. It is a celebration of secular values. In coordination with this event, one major university is declaring a Scarlet Letter Day in which all atheists will wear a red letter A. Students from other universities hope they can initiate the same kind of movement on their own campuses. Wisdom is calling out. Follow me if you want to receive life. If you don't, your own demise will come upon you and it will be swift. It's a conscious, willful, and deliberate rebellious rejection of God. This passage reveals that the adversity for their rejecting it, that calamity will be poured out, suggests that it'll be uncontrolled, gushing forth of destruction, much like a raging river when it swells its banks and everything in its path is destroyed. That's the image that Solomon is trying to convey to his son will happen to those who reject her. The reach of wisdom is far. The rejection of wisdom is perilous. Finally, I would like you to notice in verses 28, the end of the chapter, the retribution of wisdom. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. In verses 28, 31, and 32, we see the response of wisdom. When calamity does come on them, they will call out for wisdom to help them, but it will be too late. When they're in their own mess that they have created, then they try to find wisdom, she won't respond because they have had their opportunity. Their sentence is just, and they must suffer the consequences for rejecting her. Read through the Old Testament and you find time and time again where when Israel was in some kind of calamity, some disaster had befallen them, that there were occasions in which God was silent. They needed to be in the punishment, the penalty for what they had done to reject the Lord in the first place. There is the law of sowing and reaping. In the Old Testament law, that Moses transcribed from God, there was to be not only a seventh day rest, but there was also to be a 7-year rest. The law of sowing and reaping is this. You will sow your fields and reap every 6 years. And in the 7th year, the land is to remain without doing anything to it. If they followed God's prescription for their harvests, God would say in the 6th year, you will have enough in the harvest to not only take care of the next year, but then the 1st year when the cycle started over again. Did you follow that? So in the 1st year, or it would be the 8th year if we're counting, then there would be that time in which they would still have plenty from the 6th year's harvest. But not 1 year, not 1 7th year time in the history when they got into the land did they observe the 7 years of rest for the land. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21 says, "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." So what is 7 years times 70 is what? That many years they had ignored the Sabbath, the rest for the land. And so God had instituted here, and Jeremiah is the one who gives them that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because they ignored the law of the harvest. Sometime this week, read Jeremiah 25 verses 8 through 11, and that will give you the passage that we just read from. Wisdom will not be patient forever. She will respond for ignoring her. Notice in verses 29 and 30, the reasoning that wisdom gives for the response to their rejection. She gives two reasons for her actions toward those who reject her, accepting her counsel. The first is that they hated knowledge. They wanted to go out and do things their own way. They had their own lives to live, their own plans, their own... And they ignored what wisdom wanted to teach them. The second thing that we see is that they rejected wisdom, and they're just the sentence is justice because they didn't fear God. Not only did they hate wisdom, but they rejected him because they feared him. A colleague of Lenin expressed the attitude of the Soviet Union toward God when he exclaimed, "We shall grapple with the Lord God in due season. We shall vanquish him from his highest heaven. And wherever he seeks knowledge, we shall subdue him forever." 75 years later, the folly of that regime fell. Desolation comes. It comes suddenly, and it comes violently for those who reject her. Wisdom responds as it does because of rejecting her. Don't for a minute think that your dismissal of wisdom today will somehow pass over the all-seeing eye of God. What you do, you will reap. Ignore his wisdom from Scripture and you will bear the consequences for those actions. To reject wisdom is to hate wisdom. To reject wisdom is to reject God. To reject God is to hate God. Wisdom's reasoning for its response to those who reject her is sound. Just as those who reject wisdom will experience a retribution, so those who follow after wisdom will receive a reward from her. Verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm." Proverbs 8 and verse 35, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." There are a number of benefits that are recorded here in this verse that are ours if we follow wisdom. The idea of being at ease doesn't mean that we're going to have life easy. It just means that we have confident trust. We'll be looking at that at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that when we trust in God, there's nothing to fear. And that's what he's suggesting by saying you'll have a life of ease. I'd like you to turn back to over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah in chapter 29. Here's what happened. This is what the Lord, verse 10, this is what the Lord says, "When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to the place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. A promise of God to those who seek after wisdom. Now turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28. We are almost done, and I want to show you, though, a foolish path and a wise path. 2 Chronicles 28, starting down at verse 22. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. Now I want you to notice the next sentence very carefully, because it says that he shut the doors of the temple. The very place that could have given him aid, seeking God, he shut the doors of the temple. Now I'll turn over to chapter 29, and let's start at verse 2 and 3. This is Hezekiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, notice this, underline it, he did what? Say that again. He did what? Opened the doors of the temple. What King Ahaz had done in shutting the doors, he now, it's kind of like when one president comes in after another president and they undo all the things that the previous president did by presidential privileges or whatever they have. King Ahaz shut the doors, but King Hezekiah came and he opened the doors. Now, jump down to chapter 30. And verse 10, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. They were willing to follow wisdom and going to help celebrate the Passover. So I close with asking you this question. Are you seeking after wisdom today? Wisdom would ask you to consider one more thing. In Hebrews 3:7, we read, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Wisdom is asking today, have you placed your faith in Christ? If he has called to you, have you followed his call? Have you followed and taken care of that essential responsibility? The voice of wisdom is speaking today, calling out to follow her. She may be asking some of you to follow her to understand and receive the gift of salvation. She may be asking others of you to put away foolishness and stop rebelling against her call to follow after godliness. She may be telling some of you to stop being rebellious and start being responsive. Decisions to follow or forsake her are both choices that we make. Decisions to follow her or to forsake her are both choices we make. To respond her is to receive a great reward, one that we will receive in heaven. But to refuse her is to reap her wrath and retribution. The retribution of those who refuse her, as Charles Dickens stated, is to go to the other place. She is calling. How are you responding today? It is not too late to follow her. Do it today while you still can, because There may come a day when it's too late and she won't respond to your cries. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you for this passage, and what a reminder that if we follow wisdom, there are so many benefits, some that we can receive now, but many that we will receive in glory. Woe to the person who chooses foolishness, who lets go the opportunities to respond to her call. And so with heads bowed and eyes still closed, I'm wondering this morning if there's anyone who would say, Pastor, I have been one of those mockers. I've been foolish at times, and I need to respond to wisdom's call. And today I want to do that, and it's a day that I'm not going to pass on another day to receive the message of salvation. I want to respond this morning. Is there someone who would say, Pastor, I need to follow Christ. I need to have Him as my Savior. Is there someone who would say, Pastor, this passage speaks to me because I have been foolish. I've been following a path of my own design, and I am reaping some of the things that have happened because of what I've done are wrong. And I want to choose today to follow what is right. And you're telling God today that I want to follow wisdom because she's calling to me. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray with you? Amen. Amen. Father, again, you have seen our hearts and the hands, and you know all about our needs. And I pray, Father, that today might be the stake in the ground that we can look back to and say, today was a decision that we chose to follow after wisdom, to pursue her, regardless of what others say, regardless of the mocking that might come, regardless of all the things that I might be able to attain right now. But I choose to follow wisdom because the rewards are far greater, even if I have to wait. And so I thank you, Father, and I pray for those in this coming week that each of us will be able to stand up and claim wisdom as our path rather than to be foolish. And we give you thanks for what you're doing in us and through us in Christ's name and for your glory. And all God's people said together, Amen.